Continue our study in Revelation 22. I want to review just a little bit since it's been a couple weeks. And let's pick it up in chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, I want to just briefly review, so we know the context of where we are. This is actually going before where we read, and we saw the heavenly city. It's called the Lamb's Wife, because this is the place where the church will dwell, and the glory of God lights the place. And we saw there's a great high wall with 12 gates. And if you recall, it had foundations, and you have the 12 gates of pearl. And you have its four square, great size, approximately, rounding off here, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. Comes down out of heaven. Doesn't say it comes to the earth. Vernon McGee thinks that it doesn't. However, it does have foundation, so I kind of think it does, but we won't be dogmatic about that. But it's a heavenly place, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple and the light of it. Only the saint will enter into it. So that's a glorious city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, not the city of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, but the eternal state on the new heavens and a new earth. The picture's not exactly correct because there'd be no more sea on the earth in the new creation. Remember, there's a creation, new heavens and a new earth, and the holy city, and in which will dwell righteousness, and it's a perfect eternal state. There'll be no sin, there'll be no decline, there'll be no weakness, no infirmity, and hard to imagine, but there it is in the Word of God, so you know it will come to pass, and that's our point tonight, that now, then we saw the interior of the city. The picture's not inspired, by the way. But we saw that there's a river of the water of life, throne of God and the Lamb. The tree of life, actually, on both sides is a river that goes down the middle of the water of life. There's no more curse, so there's no more sin or the effects of sin. We'll serve God day and night, and we'll see his face, his name in our foreheads. His likeness will be our portion, and God will give us light. That's probably more than just physical light there, and then we shall reign with him. I want to read some statements that are very good, if I might, just briefly. This is A.T. Pearson. And there shall be no more curse, perfect restoration, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, perfect administration. His servants shall serve him, perfect subordination. And they shall see his face, perfect transformation. And his name shall be in their foreheads, perfect identification. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, perfect illumination. And they shall reign forever and ever, perfect exaltation. That's A.T. Pearson. Now here's a statement by Wilbur Smith. All the glorious purposes of God ordained from the foundation of the world have now been attained. The rebellion of angels in mankind is all and finally subdued as the King of Kings assumes his rightful sovereignty. Absolute and unchangeable holiness characterizes all within the universal kingdom of God. The redeemed, made so by the blood of the Lamb, are in resurrection and eternal glory. Life is everywhere, and death will never intrude again. The earth and the heavens both are renewed. Light, beauty, holiness, joy, the presence of God, the worship of God, service to Christ, likeness to Christ, all are now abiding realities. The vocabulary of man made for life here is incapable of truly and adequately depicting what God has prepared for those that love Him. So, it's going to be something, brethren. It's going to be better than what we can imagine. And God has revealed it to us that we could have our eye on that. You know, there's a blessed hope, wonderful hope that we have, anticipation of the future glory. Now, tonight, we're going to look at some application of this. And in these verses here, and actually these verses apply to the whole book. They don't just apply to the heavenly scene, which we've just studied. And let me read it again. Revelation 22:6, it says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." This is a summary statement for the book of Revelation. We're going to see other summary statements too. For instance, in the last few verses, don't add or take away from the words of this book. And you notice that the emphasis here upon these words are faithful and true. Of course, we're talking about the book of Revelation. We know the whole Bible is God's Word. Our study in bibliology, we saw that the very basis of this is the fact that it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. I mean, it is a Word of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that we have the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, authentic Scriptures, and which cannot be broken, settle in the heavens, eternal, has the very characteristics of God Himself. So these words are faithful and true. It's good, isn't it, to have something you can stand on, you know, thus saith the Lord. And He's not going to go back on it. He'll never break a promise. God cannot lie. And so you've got something solid for your faith. We saw that same statement similar back in chapter 21, verse 5, where he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, we know God's word is faithful. Let me dwell on this a little bit. The thought is, it's trustworthy. You can believe it. You can believe what God says. God Himself is faithful. And so His word is faithful. You know, when Jesus talked about heaven, and He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, you can believe what I'm telling you. If it were not so, I would have told you. "And I go to prepare a place for you." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, where we have the basis of our faith as the word, the promise of God, even the oath of God here. And it's very sure. Hebrews 6:16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil." And you know, hope is faith plus glorious anticipation. You believe God's promise, so you anticipate the fulfillment of that. Well, it's like an anchor. It's not going to move. God's word isn't going to change. You know, you and I, well, sad to say, but this is the way it is. We're up and down. We're not consistent like God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His word is the same. It's settled in the heavens. It'll never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God will never pass away. So these words are faithful and true. So faithful. Now, we know they're true. Now, this is in contrast to what? Lies. There's a lot of them out there today. And Satan, he's the father of lies. And he has a million of them. Whatever men will go for it. And men go for it because many times they don't want the truth, right? And they love darkness rather than light. And so, his words are faithful and they're true. Now, we're talking about that which is true. That's wonderful, isn't it? You've got something that we had a study in the authenticity of the scriptures, and that was in our review where I asked questions, and Denise had a good answer. She said it's the real thing. It's true. It's the real thing. It's genuine. You've really got it. You've really got the Word of God, and so it's wonderful, isn't it? We have it. God has given us His Word. God has spoken. And He doesn't have any mistakes. And it's everything that you need. It's a perfect balance. And that's the beauty of the miracle of inspiration, where God ensures to us the accuracy of those original autographs, even though He used fallible man to write it. And how could He do that? He did that because God, He can do anything. And He used fallible instruments, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And there was no private interpretation. In other words, they did not originate the message. It was revelation given to them, then inspiration recorded. And of course, born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we have illumination where we can understand it. But these words are faithful. They're true. And it's great to know that. You want to be very convinced about that, by the way. And that's, you know, in that theology study, we started with bibliology. And then, from then on, you're just assuming everything you're studying in the Bible is true, right? That doesn't come up. That should never come up for a believer. I wonder about this. No, you know that it's true. So the book of Revelation is what it's referring to here. These are faithful and true, but you can apply it to the whole Bible. It's just like later when he says, don't add or to take away from the words of this book. Now that specifically is referring to Revelation, but you can apply it to the whole Bible. I believe that's how God intends being the last chapter, the last book of the Bible. So these words are faithful and true. You want to be settled on that. By the way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you know the book's alive, living, powerful. And so it has a great effect upon us. So how we need to be in the Word and have the Word in us, and as Paul put it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need... I've always appreciated it. I see it in the nursing home. There's very few of them where they read the Bible. And you don't see it very often anymore. What happened where people need to be reading the Bible, right? And there's no substitute for that, for being saturated with the Word of God. So when it comes to Revelation, though, these words are faithful and true. Now let's consider the content of the Revelation. What's he talking about? Well, these words that we just looked at regarding the heavenly eternal state in which we'll have a perfect place and we'll be with the Lord and we'll see Him face to face and we'll serve Him. It's really going to happen. It's faithful and true. And you say, well, I can't quite comprehend what that will be like. It doesn't make any difference. These words are faithful and true. You can believe it, right? Faith goes beyond our human comprehension. Or here's another application of that. How about the judgments? How about the very, very severe judgment that's coming upon this world when it does come, as we're going to see here? It'll come quickly. And it's very severe with a purpose it does have the purpose of bringing men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it does do that. In Revelation 7, there's a vast host of believers, of the Gentiles, and God is also in that time purifying Israel. He's restoring Israel. And Rachel, she has a ministry for Israel. It makes me think of Pastor Parsons at the conference. Bruce Scott's very good with Friends of Israel, and he made the statement, God's going to have to twist Israel's arm for him to believe. And he will. And now there's people that believe today of Israel, but as a nation, he's going to twist their arm. And he'll put them in a corner, you know, and they're going to have to look up. And they'll see the deliverer coming out of Zion. They'll see him whom they've pierced, and they'll turn to him. As a nation, they'll be saved, those that survive it. And so that's another great purpose that God's doing. He'll save a multitude of the Gentiles. He'll restore Israel, but also those that are unrepentant, he's cleansing house. He's paving the way for his kingdom. It's like Jesus on a small scale. You know, he made the whip there and he cleansed the temple and then he went in and he taught. Well, that God's going to purge this earth and then he's going to establish his kingdom. He's righteous. And things are coming to a head more and more. You know, we're seeing it, aren't we? Where things are, they're exponentially getting worse. And so these words are faithful and true. The blessings to come, the judgments to come. It's all going to happen just like God said. Okay, let's go on now to the second point, which we find in Revelation 22. Well, before I go to that, look at the last part of verse 6, if you will, where he says, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Now, the Greek rendering there for the holy prophets is spirits of the prophets, the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets. It's interesting because what it shows you is that those prophets are under God's control. And now in 1 Corinthians 14:32 it says this: the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But this passage is telling you that the spirits of the prophets are subject to God. And so, again, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And even in this book we see this principle, Revelation 10:7. You know, a prophet received direct revelation from God. We don't have it today, by the way. 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy shall cease. We have the completed canon of Scripture, so we don't have that. We have foretelling of truth, right? But not foretelling of truth. But notice in Revelation 10, in verse 7, regarding a prophet, says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So he would do that, right? You know, the apostles, for instance, Paul was a prophet, right? And he received direct revelation, and he recorded that under inspiration. And the Lord God is the one who enlightened them by the Holy Spirit to give them the message that they had, and he empowered them to do it. Here's another example, Revelation 11:3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." So, now there you do have some prophets of that time. And no doubt referring to Christ, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Now, let's go back in our context. What's he saying? The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, that could be rendered, it is necessary to do quickly. In other words, when the necessary action comes, it will be sudden. And it's not exactly a accurate statement scripturally to say the Lord's going to come soon. Now, I probably said it. Maybe you've said it. But we don't really know. Now, everything points to that, right? But we don't know when. And nobody knows when. Nobody knows the hour. And Paul, I think, when he wrote, he was looking for that. They were in the New Testament, but they knew that they didn't know when. It's an imminent return. But the point here is that when he does come, just like that, everything is going to come in rapid succession when he does come. Now, notice the next statement, verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." Now here you have the Lord himself speaking. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." So when it comes to his coming, that's going to be quick. Now, when we're taken up at the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15 says, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, that word for moment is an indivisible unit of time. And so instantly, you know, you're going to be in the presence of God. That's the rapture. If you've ever had surgery, actually last week I had a colonoscopy, and then you wake up from that, I asked the nurse, well, are they going to start? it's already over. Well, when you're in heaven, that's a poor illustration here, but when you're in heaven, it'd be like waking up, right? And there'd be no time involved. That's true when you die, I believe, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so, the Lord, when he comes, we're going to instantly see his face. I believe that will be our experience. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is at that time. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, regarding the world, though, now that's the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, right? That's the beginning of the Holy Spirit is taken out at that point, and the Antichrist is revealed. And this is brought out in 2 Thessalonians 1. But notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 what he says here. 5:1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the thought is, suddenly, he doesn't announce, he doesn't call you on the phone, I'm going to come over and rob your house, you know. But it's instantly, right? He'll come and that's the thought with the Lord's coming, the day of the Lord. And when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so it's going to be sudden. So that's the thought. Behold, I come quickly. I come rapidly. Now, when he comes for us, that'll be instant. Let's go to one more passage before we go back. Hebrews 10:37. Chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So when the time is ripe, only God knows, it's going to happen. And let's go back now to our chapter in Revelation 22. It'll rapidly happen when the time is right. Revelation, go a little farther here, chapter 22, verse 12. Notice again the Lord himself speaking, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to as his work shall be. And then let's skip to verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And let me skip to verse 20 now. He which testifieth these things saith surely, I come quickly. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so, in other words, when he comes, boom. That's the thought. It's going to be rapid succession. And let's just consider now the book of Revelation. It's something of a long book. And you know, chronologically, you have the things which you've seen. That's Revelation 1, Christ in glory. The things which are, it's Revelation 2 and 3, the church age. And the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 4, 1, you have the scene in heaven. And then you have Christ opening the seals, the judgments, and then from chapter 6 through 19, you have the judgment. And that is 7 years, Daniel's seventh year. Most of it, though, would be in the latter half, the 3.5 years, which is described as the Great Tribulation. That's not a very long period of time for the world to be completely judged. And you remember where we got at the end? Where every mountain is moved and every island is gone and every mountain is leveled and this place is totally done. You have the Babylon, the religious and political Babylon is ended. There's no more commerce. There's nothing is happening at the end. It is totally leveled. So it's a short amount of time for all that, for civilization as we know it to come to an end, because that's what will happen. And at the end, there's even anarchy, you know. with the stars falling from heaven and the sun not giving its light and the moon's red. And that's when it's at the darkest hour, when Christ comes back. And that's when you have this army, you know, coming against Israel too. So, but the point being, it'll happen short, very rapidly, these events. Now, let's consider a couple places in Revelation where you have that thought. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, maybe just this one. You have it in the letters to the churches. But here's one relevant to the judgments. In 16:15, "Behold, I come as a thief." Now this is very important. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So he comes as a thief, and then you notice this thought of keeping the garments. And that has to do with righteousness of life. Watching, there, it has to do with living with anticipation, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So he's coming. So a person wants to be prepared for that. Now let's go back and we come to the third point here. In verse chapter 22, in verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things." Well, I'm going too fast here. I want to pick up the message of verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now I want to spend some time on that. Because the Bible isn't written just to give us information. You know, it's not, we could have a test, right? You pass the test. You know when you pass the test? It's when you keep the word, the prophecies of this book. That's when you pass the test. In other words, in your life. And so, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, there's a promise of blessing in the book of Revelation. We saw that. Let's go back to Revelation 1, for instance. There is a blessing. And that's unfortunate that some still think, well, Revelation is a closed book. I can't understand the book of Revelation. And it's because of their eschatology being off in their concepts, and so they can't comprehend it. And they miss out on the blessing. In Revelation chapter 1, let me start in verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now you notice in the whole context you have this thought of, this is at hand, it's going to happen quickly when it happens. So blessed is the person who keeps the sayings of the prophecy. Now I want to look at this a little bit in, first of all, that thought of prophecy, and then this thought of keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let me ask you, what is this book primarily a prophecy of? Very good. Theologian. Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And let's go to Revelation 19:10, where he tells you that that's the key. He's the key to prophecy. He's the key to understanding the whole book. In Revelation 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." And notice this. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And the thought there is, the spirit of prophecy, the possession of the prophetic spirit shows itself in witness to Jesus. In other words, you could tell a true prophet in the fact that they would preach Jesus. It's always true, isn't it? You can tell a true Bible teacher if they preach Jesus. And so what the angel's saying to John, who's wrongly trying to worship him here, as he does later too, is Jesus is the message of the book. Jesus is the one this is the one you want to get in the message here. The angel means messenger. And Jesus is the message. And so the prophecy is of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say about Jesus in time would fail us to review the whole book in that way, but just to give the highlights, well, let me ask you, what does it say about Jesus, if you chronologically? Chapter 1, Jesus. Pardon me? Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's God, right? He's glorified. That's you have Christ pictured and his glory in heaven. So it's very high. And that's the impression, you know, God wants to give us there. We don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. This is the one who's got the eyes as of a flame of fire, his feet as bronze burning in the furnace, and he's walking where? In the midst of the candlesticks that represent the churches. And he's got the stars in his hand, which are angels, messengers. I believe those are messengers to the churches, pastors, teachers of the churches. And so Jesus, the point is, he's the one who is in, he's God, and he's ruling. And he's ruling today in the church age, but he's also going to administer judgment. Now he's coming back. That's the next point we have, Revelation 4. You hear the sound of a trumpet, come up here. And so he's going to take us home at the rapture. The theme of Revelation isn't so much the rapture, though, is it? No, it's his judgment and his second coming to the earth. And then we see him as the Lamb in heaven. Now, his character is seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the name, the Lamb, is the one that's predominant in the book of Revelation. And as the Lamb, he is worthy, right, to open up the seals. He takes the title deed of the universe, parallels with Daniel, where the Ancient of Days, and Daniel 7, I think it is, and that's God the Father, and the Son of Man comes. And you know that phrase, Son of Man, Jesus used of himself? That's from Daniel. He's identified himself as the Messiah. And he takes that scroll out of his hand. Well, that's parallel to Revelation 5. And so he has the title deed of the universe administered to him. All authority is given to him. And he begins to open up that judgment. And seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments, they're coming from Christ. Christ is the judge. And then we see him coming back in power and great glory, Revelation 19. And he will establish his kingdom. He's going to reign 1,000 years. And then we saw how he's going to be in the holy city, and he'll be the light of it. And it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So we want to see Jesus in the book of Revelation. And it is a prophetic book, though, right? It's a prophecy. So it's, these things are future. I mean, things are present as far as Christ in heaven and Revelation 2 and 3 in the church age. But primarily, it's a book of the future. Now, how do you keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book? Now, who's it written to? It's written to us right now. It's going to be very relevant, though, to those that are in the tribulation time, wouldn't you say? And people opening up the book and realizing what's happening at that time, and or even Israel at that time. But let's go back in the book of Revelation to chapter 2. What does he have to say to the church in this age? So that definitely these things would be keeping the words of the prophecy of this book to respond to what he has to say in these letters to the churches. In Revelation chapter 2, you have 7 selective churches. But you also have chronologically the history of the church, I believe, in these 7 churches. Not to go into a lot of detail on that, but notice chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I'm going to just hit the highlights here, the exhortation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now that's a word of exhortation for us, isn't it? Isn't it possible you can, if you look at the church of Ephesus, they were uncompromising, they were steadfast, and they didn't tolerate that which was evil and all that. And they labored, but they left their first love. They got kind of cool spiritually. They got did a distance from the Lord. That's a sad commentary. And the Lord's interested in that, isn't he, Peter? Do you love me? And then, let's go to chapter 2, verse 10, just have to briefly touch on these. Fear not, fear none of those things which thou hast shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. Now there's a good exhortation. Be faithful unto death, that we may not suffer like the Smyrna church in history, you know, where Romans were cast to the lions. We studied that, if you remember. And they went through great persecution. Be faithful to death, I'll give you a crown of life. It'll be a great privilege. I saw a movie on John Huss last week, and he sang, you know, as he burned at the stake. And the Catholic Church had him on trial as a heretic, along, well, Wycliffe, you know, before him. And they associated him with him because he stood for justification by faith, and he felt the common people should hear the word of God. And he died. And he died faithful unto death. And there'd be a crown of life. And notice chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Now here you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And if I remember right, antinomianism. And you have a lot of that today, right? Where, in other words, you're saved by grace, but it doesn't really matter how you live. Well, that's an abomination to God. Repent. And then notice chapter 2, verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He's speaking to a remnant here. And strengthen the things that remain. Oh, if I remember right. No, that's the next one. And so hold fast. And, you know, Satan had, if you ever noticed in the Bible, and this is sobering, always a sobering thing to me, you have people, sometimes they fall at the end. You have Noah, you know, he kind of went down at the end. You don't hear anything else about Noah. Well, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Hold fast. You want to finish the race well. And then notice in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So be watchful. That's important. That especially applies to the book of Revelation and things to come. We don't want to get lulled to sleep, do we? And by the things of this world where they get the best of us, and we're not watchful spiritually. And strengthen the things that remain, the brethren that are faithful and true. And then chapter 3, verse 8. The church of Philadelphia, church of the open door. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's a great truth, isn't it? God opens doors, he closes doors, he opens doors for the gospel, for the ministry. Whenever you get one, you want to work it for all it's worth and be faithful to that open door. And then notice chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee, this is a Laodicean church. It certainly parallels with our present time period. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, the real thing, that thou mayest be rich spiritually, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, or be the righteousness of God imputed, and that the shame of thy naked do not appear, and thou anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Have a change of mind about this. Get right with the Lord. Did you notice that Jesus doesn't have very much good to say to the churches? You kind of get the idea. Straighten up. I'm coming back now. I'm going to clean house in this world. Now, you want to be right with me, the head of the church. And so, we want to... God's looking on the inside and on the outside, isn't he? He's looking for our love. He's looking for our faithfulness. He's looking... There's many repentances, aren't there, in a Christian life, as well as salvation. Hold faithfulness, watchfulness, diligence. And so I believe that would be keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. But also, we read a passage, Revelation 16, 15. Watch and keep your garments. You know, that's a big one. There was a very sobering address that Bruce Scott gave in the workshop about pornography. And he gave statistics on it. And it had to do with, and I can't remember the statistics now. It's even in the church, though. And China's the worst, China's second, China, Korea, Japan, America, Japan, maybe I got the order wrong. I think America's third with it, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry, and it's an enslavement to sin that people fall into. And it's rampant today because of the internet. And so, well, that surely would be the opposite of keeping your garments. There's a keeping the garments, aren't there, brethren? Isn't there? Where God, He does require holiness. And we're in trouble if we go contrary to Him on that. Because we're under grace, that's right. But grace teaches us, trains us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And so, keep your garments. The Lord's coming back. We're going to stand before Him. We're going to give account at the Bema Seat. And so, we want to be right before Him. Watch, keep your garments. That especially fits the book of Revelation. Now, let's go to Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. That would be a wonderful thing to die, be with the Lord, won't it? Or be even better if you're alive when He comes back. But here's the good part now. If we live for the Lord, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You know, the opposite is dying in one's sins. But if we die in the Lord, we rest from our labors. Now, it doesn't mean we won't serve, but the toilsome part of it will be over. And their works do follow. So whatever you do for Jesus will go into eternity. I believe it'll go into that holy city somehow. And it'll last. What's done for Him will last. So that certainly would be part of, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This is a prophetic book. This is a book about the future. Therefore, this is a book that helps us to live in the light of eternity, to have eternity's values in view. Is this something that's going to go into eternity? Is this something that brings glory to God? You know, is this treasure laid up in heaven? You know, is this something that's going to have the Lord's commendation? That's what's going to count in the end. It isn't going to be what job you had, what car you drove, what house you had, or anything like that. It's going to be, what have you done for me? Isn't it? It's going to be all about that. And so we can live for the future knowing everything else is going to burn up, you know. But that which is done for Jesus, now that's going to last. So that would be, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Live for the future, your works will follow. So that's just a little overview, because the passage is an overview. So I wanted to do that, of what it is to keep the sayings of this prophecy. Now let's go to the last couple verses just briefly here in Revelation chapter 22. In verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, there might be two reasons John did this. Notice he does talk about what he heard and what he saw. So it must have been very awesome what he heard and saw. It might have been because of how astounding these things were. But more likely it was because of the greatness of this angel. And angels are greater in wisdom and might. And he did it before, too. We read that in Revelation 19:10. And it's the wrong thing to do. And by the way, he saw Jesus in his glory, so he's rebuked for it by the angel. See thou, do it not. Worship God. And so Christ, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God is to be worshipped. Now the angel's reaction is very good, isn't it? See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them who keep the sayings of this book. I am thy fellow servant. You know, all Christians are fellow servants. And let's go to Colossians. Paul refers to this in chapter 1. We're servants of God. He's our master. It's a voluntary service, right? And his service is perfect freedom, by the way. in Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's for you a faithful minister of Christ. So a dear fellow servant, Epaphras. And then chapter 4, verse 7 of Colossians. By the way, the Colossians were guilty, some of them, of trying to worship angels. And Paul rebukes that. In Colossians 4, 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It's a great thing to be identified as such. And then one more, let's go to Revelation 6, 11. And this, I think, has to do with the tribulation saints asking, how long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge? And 6:11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the angel here identifies himself with Christians, with believers, fellow servants of thy brethren, the prophets, who keep the sayings of this book. So there you have it again. There's an emphasis on that. Keeping the sayings of this book. God wants a response. He always does. You know, we don't want to... Remember the book of James? We don't want to be those who look in the Word like a mirror and we don't make any adjustments. There's always adjustments to be made. And then notice the last couple words here of the angel. Worship God. And that's so important, isn't it? In the book of Revelation... is very strong on that. And remember, and maybe we have a few minutes, let's go back to Revelation 4. And holy, 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 Lord God Almighty may be referring to the Trinity. And Revelation chapter 4. This is the scene in heaven. And you know the scene in heaven of this worship, I believe that continues on, though you have the trouble down on earth. You got the worship in heaven, and although you have the judgments on the earth. And chapter 4 and verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. Now that's the cherubim, full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And they give glory to God who lives forever and ever, and then the 24 elders, the church, enters into it. Also, verse 10, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. It's a beautiful scene, don't you think? They're occupied with God, they're worshiping God, and God is the focus. God is the center. God is the one receiving the glory. That's what we'll be doing, you know, in heaven. And then chapter 5, verse 8, you have it. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then you have myriads, thousands of thousands, verse 11, breaking out with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And so on. And so it's a great scene. We'll be there. And so worship God. It's a good exhortation, don't you think? Be occupied with God. Give him the glory that's due unto his name. By the way, Jesus, he received glory, didn't he? John 9:38, the man born blind that received sight. And who is he, Lord? And who is the Son of God? And I am. And he worshipped him. And Jesus accepted the worship, contrary to the angel, who wisely said, "See thou do it not." So, in conclusion, God's word is faithful and true. We know these things are going to come to pass. We know God will keep his promises. And you can count on it. And I thank God at these, a lot of funerals in Salem and over the years. And it's wonderful when you know the person's saved and you can tell them about heaven and the promise of eternal life. And you know it's true. It's not just some fluff, you know. You're not just giving some flattery. But it's faithful. It's true. We know these things are true about heaven and the things to come. We know, too, though, there's going to be a judgment. It's going to be very severe. And it's going to come, when it comes, it's going to be very sudden. And that ought to give us a certain sense of urgency and outreach to souls and a certain compassion on the world. Even though they say peace and safety, and nobody wants to acknowledge that. You know, in America, still we're the untouchables, right? Nothing wrong can happen. But writing's on the wall. You know, it's coming. And so it'll be done shortly. And then, but blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. So there'll be blessing. God doesn't miss anything. That which is done for him will last. It'll go into eternity. It might not be seen now. It'll be seen in eternity. And then finally, worship God. That's what we'll be doing. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for this book of Revelation, for this prophecy of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he does sit upon the throne at thy right hand, and that he is coming back for us, that he is going to administer judgment on this earth, that he is going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to reign. And we look forward to these things. And help us to live for that day. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be watchful. Help us to keep our garments. Help us, Father, to live for eternity and to be focused on thee. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.